Wow, three rounds of applause already. I hope the sermon's halfway decent. Four rounds of applause, yes. Would you please turn in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It's a very unusual passage, quite unique in Scripture and very different. A little hard to understand, but I preach other places besides here, and especially at my home church. And I was very surprised. I had a very enthusiastic response to this particular message. So we'll see how it goes over here. And I've preached it twice now, and it's gone well. But it's a hard passage, so bear with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Yesterday, I was in Orange County and walking and running, and man, it was hot. And I thought, you know, mid-August, where do I want to be tomorrow? I think I'll go to the valley tomorrow. That's a good place to go. How many of you grew up like I did in the valley? Raise your hand. Whoa! Look around the room. Bunch of lizards. Now that I'm old, I am entitled to say, back in my day. Okay, I grew up in Van Nuys. I went to St. Bridget of Sweden school. It's about Sherman Way and Balboa. And grew up Van Owen and Balboa. Not far from here. First grade, 60 students in one classroom with Mother John Fisher. 60 students, no air conditioning in September in the valley. Second grade, 54. Thank you, Sister Mary Cyrene. Third grade, 52, Miss Brooks and Mr. McMiler. No air conditioning. And my parents didn't have air conditioning until I was in 10th grade. God bless you. I mean, I was like sitting in my bedroom in the summer and sweat dripping down. And we thought it was normal. And I tell you, in my school, you didn't talk on the way to the drinking fountain. The way to the drinking fountain. You didn't talk. Ooh. One person said 60 kids. One person said one word on the way to the drinking fountain. Everybody went back. I mean, we're like dying of thirst and heat, and everybody got sent back. I think it only happened one time that somebody spoke. Oh, am I supposed to preach here today? I'm sorry. Okay. Man, I got out of the car at 9:30 this morning. I go, it is hot already. By the way, the Sunday services start at 9:30. There's an excellent prayer meeting. I've been a few times now. I'm blessed, and I encourage you, if at all possible, come at 9:30 and pray. It's great to be there. We're at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When he, that is the Spirit of Christ, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Lord, our challenging passage, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand it, to grasp many facets of the importance of your message for us, to minister to each one of us and bring us to a deeper faith, a deeper appreciation for you, and personal victory in our lives, to give you all the glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In America today, many people feel underprivileged, especially economically restricted. But if we look at the rest of the world, are we in the United States that economically underprivileged? Somebody mentioned supporting missionaries, and I was a missionary in Ghana. I was in Nigeria for 2.5, for one summer, about 2 months, and then later in Ghana in West Africa for 2.5 years. and sent out as a missionary by this church,
Grotto Hills Community Church,
and some other churches helped, but it was from this church. And anyway, the average annual, I just checked the latest stats, the average annual income in Ghana is $1,857 a year. 1857. Could you live on 1857 a year? I did say a year. Just think about it for a minute. 1850, for a lot of us, 1857 a month would be a challenge. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm not joking. And if you're making 1850, that's the average. Many people are far below because they're wealthy people that are far above, bring the average up. 1857 a year. And that means for a lot of people, there's no way you're going to have a car. There's no way you're going to have a personal computer. Somehow a lot of people have cell phones. Whatever. You can forget about the availability of certain kinds of food. You can forget about cable television. And so many inconveniences. And that would be the individual life. As a nation, healthcare, oh boy, I have got stories. It's very poor. The roads. You think leading cause of missionary death, is it the many tropical diseases? Is it the poisonous snakes? Leading cause of missionary deaths is traffic fatalities. And if you saw the roads, if you saw the cars, if you understood the lack of driver education, when I first got to Ghana, the treasurer said to me, of the mission, said, there's three, we learned the three E's. He's from New Jersey. I didn't learn this in California. There's engineering, education, and what's the third one now? Should be able to learn. Anyway, the roads are bad, the drivers don't know what they're doing, enforcement. And there's lack of enforcement, the three E's. They don't have them. It's dangerous. I almost died. The closest I came to death was when I was almost electrocuted. Well, I was electrocuted, but I did not die. But, oh my goodness, the wiring. Anyway, it's crazy. Are we really underprivileged? Ghana, 1857 a year. I, for the purpose of this message, did some research, and of course, many nations in Africa. Guinea, half that. Ethiopia, Mozambique, Madagascar, half what it is in Ghana. Niger, a quarter of that. And then we're talking about people living on $500 a year or less. Research it. Some may feel underprivileged, but we're eating. Most of us have a place to live, a safe place. And we do take things for granted. I'm preaching this morning from the first Epistle of Peter. We have two books that Peter, this is Peter the apostle, the one who was around with Jesus, the kind of the leader of the apostles, talked a lot, put his foot in his mouth quite a bit, right? The guy who preached on the day of Pentecost. This is the guy. He wrote these words. It's amazing that we have this. He wrote two letters. The first one's called 1 Peter, and the second one is, what's the second one? I forgot. What's the name of it? 2 Peter. I know. I always forget. Bible scholars here. Granada Hills Community Church. First, the two epistles of Peter are outstanding. They're beyond excellent. They're very different from each other. 1 Peter was written to people going through hard times to encourage people who were having difficulties. And 1 Peter, as he gets started, he starts to encourage them and show them what they should do and how they respond to difficult times. It's kind of a timely thing. I'm going through 1 Peter at my church. I think I've done 5 sermons for 1 Peter so far. And he starts by reminding the readers of things they take for granted, just like I mentioned how, living in this country, we take things for granted. But Peter writes to the early Christians who are going through difficult times, and he reminds them of things they take for granted. And he starts his letter by reminding them that they have a great relationship with God. They have a great position in Christ. They have a great calling. And if you look, I made sure that we got this. We were on this days ago, right? I sent this to the church by the U.S. Postal Service, always so reliable and timely. Without fault, yes. Anyway, I sent this, and this is a chart. If you want to read 1 Peter, I recommend. I'm a person who recommends to people that they read a book, like a short book of the Bible, like one of the epistles that's maybe, you know, 4 to 6 chapters, to read it and read it again and read it again. I recommend reading the same book over and over again. That's a different kind of reading experience. You might want to try it one time, see if you like it. But I put this chart out so it'll fold in half and you can stick it in your Bible and kind of follow along where Peter's going as he goes through it. But you'll notice he's talking about purpose, to encourage the proper response to trials by explaining our relationship with Christ. And then 1, realize your status in Christ. 2, follow in submission with Christ. 3, share in the sufferings of Christ. But before he starts giving the commands and the demands in part 2 and part 3, before he starts telling us how to act, he starts by telling us how great we have it, all the great things that we shouldn't take for granted. And they're kind of outlined here. You have a hope, you have a calling, you have the blood, you have the word, you have the church. And we're in that first section. And so I have a title. It looks like it came from another sermon. It's called, Did Isaiah, Jeremiah, and King David Ever Think About You? Perhaps I made a mistake there. We'll find out later. But we do have 4 points that are related to our text, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to jump right in and get to them now. Here we go. First, you have a special Savior. 2, you're of special interest. 3, let's see what the third one is here. You are offered a special salvation. And 4, you have a special calling. There is no way we're going to get to the 4th one. Never made it yet. Lucky to get to 3. You have a special Savior, first of all. Let's take a look once again at verse 10. We'll try to unpack this somewhat challenging grammatically, this verse 10, concerning this salvation. He has been talking about salvation. The first 9 verses are great. I was very tempted to do a part of that when I came here today. But he goes to verse 10 and says, concerning this salvation, I encourage you to read the verse 1 through 9. It's great. This salvation he's been talking about. The prophets, Old Testament prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, the people he's speaking to. The prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the prophets were making predictions in the Old Testament, and those prophecies are recorded in our Bible in the Old Testament. They're marvelous, they're wonderful, they're at times challenging for modern readers, but they yield wonderful, delightful insights. But one thing particularly he's talking about is talking about when the Old Testament prophets talked about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And the Spirit of Christ was inspiring what they should write. But it's very clear that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, even though they were writing God's word, they did not understand everything that they were writing. And that's very interesting. It wasn't the minds of the prophets that were inspired by God. It was the writings of the prophets. In other words, the things that they wrote. In fact, this passage is one of 2 passages in the New Testament that show us very clearly that the writers of the Scripture did not always understand or fully understand what they were writing. Because the inspiration is in the documents. It's in the Scripture. It's in the Word. And the Word of God that you have is reliable. You're not relying on a record of what someone thought or felt. You're getting the very words of Scripture, God's own revelation, in the Bible. And here he says specifically that they did not understand everything they were writing when they talked about the Messiah. Verse 11, they were inquiring, and maybe they were praying and asking God, what's going on? What are you telling me, Lord, about the grace that was to be yours? They searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. It's God's chosen one who had changed human history. The most important person who ever lived. God's son, Jesus Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, that's his name. It's like Joshua. In fact, if it was, you know, if it was Israel, they'd be calling him Yehoshua or Joshua. But Messiah, that's his title, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the prophets predicted that he would suffer. You see that? The sufferings of the Messiah and the subsequent glories. And they were trying to fit them together and trying to understand them. Of course, we know it's talking about how Jesus would die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven in glory and come back and return and set up his kingdom. We understand that. The ones giving the prophecies didn't understand the timeline because they were living before Christ. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 13, if you would. 4:13. I bet I didn't tell him to put that one up there. Uh-oh, a verse that's not on the screen. Oh, it's there! It's there. Let's give it up for the team that puts up the slides. Yeah. Woo. Annette, who's running the slides back there? Look, he's hiding. Very shy. Stephen receiving the praise there. Okay, we can't see him. But rejoice insofar, he's talking about them rejoicing. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Sufferings of Messiah. You share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Sufferings, glory. Chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed him. He saw Jesus, right? He saw him in the trials. Peter was there, right nearby. He knew of Jesus' sufferings, right? A witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And that's speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we have these three passages in just a short time. And they're actually more than these three. I chose these three the clearest. Three different passages. I believe there are five in 1 Peter where he puts the sufferings of Christ and the glories that shall be revealed together. By the way, if you read 1 Peter, you note, Peter can hardly go a sentence without talking about the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ or the second coming of Christ. But Peter wants to show us something. Jesus suffered on the cross, right? And yet he rose from the dead and he's coming again in glory, right? And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in glory, right? But there's a lesson. Remember, he's writing this to people who are going through hard times, and he's got a message for us as well today. For all Christians at any time, this was written. Just as Jesus suffered but then received glory, he's encouraging us that even though we may be suffering now, we continue in faithfulness with the Lord. Stick with Jesus, and there's going to be glory for you as well. He mentioned this again and again. If you don't believe me, go ahead and look at 5:10. It's a good one, but I mean, 5:10 talks about us suffering now and then receiving glory. But, I mean, it's all over this book, all right? So you have a special Savior, though. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. And the Old Testament prophets predicted this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory. Now, I put in here, somebody said, we're going to be here all day. Somebody said to me, it's going to be here forever. This is actually very short for me. Okay? Are you new? Okay. Only two bonus sections. Some people would want their money back. Bonus section one, Old Testament predictions about the sufferings of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of messianic prophecies. I didn't put them all there, but these are predictions about the sufferings of Jesus. One of the things I like to do with a bonus outline is just point to you, say something and point to you and say, see here, you can check it later if you want or not. But they predicted the sufferings of Christ. Okay? So we have a special Savior who suffered for our sins and was glorified. Second, you are of special interest. You are of special interest. And this is where it gets unique. There's no other passage in the Bible quite like this one. Verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the one I've been talking about the previous nine verses, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So the prophets were predicting something. And they were predicting grace and blessing, but not for them. See that verse 10? About the grace that was to be yours. Future people, church age, after the day of Pentecost, up through 2022. The prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. you are of special interest to them. They did not understand how you fit into God's plan. Look at 11, verse 11. And they were inquiring, which may mean that they were studying or praying, but or both. I don't know. But they're inquiring what person, we know it's Jesus, right? Or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What's the timetable, Lord? Who is this person of which we speak? Okay. And verse 12. Wow, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, not going to be fulfilled in their time, but who? You and me. Us. They were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. That's the apostles. Let's stop there. The Old Testament prophets were very interested in you and how you fit into God's plans, because they were predicting the blessings that are coming with the Messiah and the people that were going to enjoy the blessings that God's bringing through Jesus Christ. And they were wondering, are these wonderful things going to happen in my lifetime, my children's lifetime? And it was revealed to them, it's for a future people. And the future people is us. We. Psalm 22. Let's go there. Okay, let's look at some of these prophecies. As you're turning to Psalm 22, they're all relying on this thing, okay? It's okay to bring your Bible and look in the scripture. But I'm going to tell you, I was driving out here, and I want to put on some religious music, because I don't always listen to religious music. I also listen to a lot of audiobooks. I'm listening to a grisly serial murder true story thing right now called The Man from the Train. But anyway, it's like not what I want to listen to on the way to church. So I said, Handel's Messiah. And I put it in, and it was I have it on two CDs, and it was the second CD. And I'm not kidding, this really happened. I put it in, and that CD starts with Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, which are the two passages in the Old Testament we're going to look at today. And they're singing all the verses, you know, all we like sheep were gone astray, and he was wounded for our transgressions, and all these different verses, and we're looking at them today. I thought, this is amazing, but it's useless paranormal phenomenon, right? I mean, it's like the Lord is in it, I suppose, but what's the purpose? I don't know, but it made me happy to be listening to the verses that I was going to be preaching from. Here we go. You got Psalm 22. All right. Now, if you don't know, a lot of Christians know about this one. If you don't know about this one, fasten your safety belt. It's going to be a bumpy ride. Psalm 22. This is King David writing 1,000 years before Jesus was born. King David is about 1,000 BC. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does that sound like? Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus deliberately on the cross quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. Now, there are many details in this is David's psalm. A song meant to be sung. The song lyrics speak of his suffering, David's suffering and anguish, and his deliverance by the Lord. But many of the details of the psalm point to the Lord Jesus Christ's experience on the cross. Verse 2, O my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And many people look at this and they see the eclipse that occurred when Jesus was on the cross, the day and night. More blatantly obvious are details begin with verse 7. 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. 1,000 years before Jesus, the exact words of Jesus' enemies at the foot of the cross, right? They were mocking him. You said you were the Son of God. You said you're the Messiah. They're mocking him and not understanding that when they mocked him, the very words that they said fulfilled Bible prophecies that show that he's the Messiah. But wait, there's more. Take a look at verse 14. Crucifixion was not something that was a punishment that had been created in David's day. It would be It would be created by the Phoenicians centuries later and perfected by the Romans in the Roman Empire, perfected in terms of agony and torture and prolonging the agony. But we see David describing in his experience something like the experience of a crucified man looking at his body from a cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Thank you, Modern Translation, for using the word potsherd, a word which no one knows. My tongue sticks to my jaws. Just explaining the agony and the thirst of Jesus on the cross. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And when were David's hands and feet ever pierced? And David prophesying in figurative language, yet it would be fulfilled literally in the experience of Jesus Christ on the cross. 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Does that sound familiar? All right. I didn't want to spend a lot of time talking about the predictions of the sufferings of Christ, because that's not what the sermon's about. But specifically, I want to talk about the Old Testament prophecies that speak about the glory that shall be revealed in Christ and the grace that is to be yours, okay, in 1 Peter. And I think a lot of us who have studied Psalm 22 haven't done the whole psalm. By the way, gotta say, since we mentioned the verse, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't believe that Jesus was speaking out of the depth of agony and despair and being abandoned by God. I believe that Jesus knew the Old Testament. He quoted it many times in his life. He quoted it many times the week leading up to his death. I don't believe that Jesus forgot the plan of God, that he was to be crucified and die and rise from the dead, because Jesus knew that and predicted it. But I believe that when Jesus quoted this verse, he was quoting not just Psalm 22, verse 1, but the entire psalm, which speaks of the sufferings and also the deliverance of God. That I believe that when Jesus quoted that verse 22, verse 1, yes, he was speaking out about the emotions that he was experiencing, but was expressing confidence in the deliverance of God and his resurrection. Because Jesus was not ignorant of the whole psalm. There are other verses here at the end. That's why people look at Psalm 22, they look at the sufferings of Christ. But let's look at the rest, okay? Look at verse 22. There's a break. There's the sufferings, and there's the prayer. And then, as with most laments, except for Psalm 88, I think I preached that one here. With all laments except Psalm 88, there's a confession of trust in the Lord. And here's yours in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You see? The deliverance, the praise, the victory in the psalm. And it goes on, you exhorting, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and so on. Let's go on to 27, okay? You can read more in detail. I'm not preaching Psalm 22. I'll let you study it. Look at it in the detail. I just want to open up to you. I want to point out to you, this is not just about the sufferings of Christ, but it's about the glories that shall be revealed. And it's also about the grace that is to be experienced by you. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And remember what? Jesus' sufferings and deliverance earlier in the psalm? Or is it something more in general? I don't care. I know that verse 27 of Psalm 22 is speaking about me, thousands of miles from Israel, speaking about you. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. This is the prophet speaking about the grace that is to be yours. Jesus' death and resurrection would result in the message of Christ being proclaimed throughout the world to all nations. We're part of the fulfillment of that prophecy in verse 27. You and I here are part of the fulfillment of verse 27. Oh, I get it now, the title. Remember the title? Oh, I forgot. Did Isaiah, Jeremiah, and King David ever think about you? What's the answer?
It's right here.
You want more? Verse 30. There are more verses. I'm not going to go over them. Verse 30, posterity. It's really the word for seed, the Hebrew word for seed. Posterity shall serve him. It should be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. They're proclaiming the righteousness of God to a people yet unborn. That's you. That's me. That's the church. That's the church age since the day of Pentecost. That's what's going on. Day of Pentecost, all those nations gathered together in Jerusalem, hearing the word of God, believing in Jesus. And we're keeping it going. You are of special interest in God's plan. Let's do another one. Isaiah, the sledgehammer. Isaiah 53. Some Jewish woman came to my church. This is a long time ago. This is 11861 Santa Monica Boulevard, West LA, when we left Midvale and went to that dump on Santa Monica Boulevard. I don't know if you remember it. But she came to the service and she responded to the invitation, and she was all upset because her daughter was going to church, Jewish girl. So I talked with her, prayed with her. It was nice. But there was a Jewish Bible on the shelf. And I took the Jewish Bible out and I turned to Isaiah 53 and I had her read it out loud. She went, I'll never forget it. Mrs. Gallagher, thank you. And she looked, this is a Jewish Bible? Yeah. She goes, what's talking about Christ? Yeah, you bet. You bet. Psalm 53, if you don't know it, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the entire scripture. Let's start with verse 3. We're not going to hit them all, but Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Oh my God, it's talking about Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. Read the whole chapter. On your own, all right? Go to verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Verse 10. Now here's the break. Just like in Psalm 22, there's a break from the sufferings to the glory. There's a break here. It kind of goes back and forth, but here there's a break. Verse 10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, that's Jesus dying for the sin and guilt of the world. Thank you, Jesus. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection. Did you know the resurrection is in Isaiah 53? There it is. It's not just the sufferings of Christ. There's the resurrection. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The death on the cross would not be the end, but the will of the Lord would prosper through the person of Jesus. It has been true, right? Yes. Wow, like nobody ever. 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And this is a killer. Ready? Everybody fasten your safety belts now. Whether you know this passage or not. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge. That could be what the Messiah knows, or it could be his knowledge, what people knowing the Messiah. I think it's that one. By knowing the Messiah shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. We have the resurrection in verse 10, and we have justification by faith in verse 11. To be declared righteous, not by my own deeds, not by my religious works, to be declared righteous by knowing Jesus Christ. Over 700 years before Paul wrote Romans and Galatians. It's right here in Isaiah. Just like it's in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's here too. Okay, one more bonus section. Take a look at your outline. I got a lot of papers here. Okay. So bonus section one, Old Testament predictions about the sufferings of Jesus. Bonus section two, Old Testament predictions about the salvation Jesus can bring to you. Because I told you, they were writing, the Old Testament prophets are writing about the grace to be delivered to you. And there's all Psalm 22, but I singled out the verses about us. There's Isaiah 53, but I singled out the verses about us. There are some other ones here too. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, which we participate in, the new covenant. Their sins will be forgiven, and I will remember their iniquities no more. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. We experience Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the heart of stone, and I will give you the heart of flesh. And Jesus was referring to Ezekiel 36 when he said you must be born again to Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Because he was talking about Ezekiel 36. Joel 2, you may already know that one, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's some, there may be more. Those are the ones I could think of. Okay, back to 1 Peter. Can we go back there? And then we'll stay there, I think. We'll stay in 1 Peter. But I wanted to show you specific illustrations of the Old Testament prophets predicting the sufferings of Christ, the glory to be revealed, and the grace that was to be yours. Because you are part of God's plan, because you are a special interest to the Old Testament prophets. Verse 10 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ in them was indicating. He is the Spirit. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And here we go. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Serving, they're like the predictions about you. I gave you some in the bulletin, you can study them. They were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he's speaking about the apostles and the early preachers of the gospel. So you, Granada Hills, California, 91344-814-2022. You were a special interest to the prophets, and you were the subject of the sermons of the apostles. It's there. Guess who else is interested? End of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. Folks, angels, they're fascinated by salvation of human beings. Because when the angels sinned, they were sealed in sin and became the evil angels. And some were sealed in their righteousness and became the holy angels. But human beings are fallen because of sin, and yet they can believe in Jesus and be saved and be transformed, and they are amazed at this. Jesus said, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I have other verses in the Bible, too, that say the angels are fascinated in you when one person in this church comes to find out about Jesus, because maybe you brought them or maybe you shared Christ with them, and then they find Jesus and they're become a new creature and they start growing in the Lord. The angels are rejoicing. Woo! I mean, this is great. Now, I tell you, one thing this shows is that the Old Testament and New Testament have the same focus on Jesus, the same plan of salvation, same plan of God. But another thing that it shows, you're part of God's plan. You're an important part of God's plan. And this is what Peter was writing to people going through hard times and trying to encourage them. He wants them to know that you're part of God's plan, not only individually. You know, God had a plan and he came into your life and he intervened in your life and he spoke into your heart. Oh, if you haven't trusted Christ with your life, if you haven't said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, transform my life, if that hasn't happened with you, please do it today. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead so you don't have to live an empty life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10, he desires that for you. But if you believed in Jesus, God can work in your life. He's got a plan. But also, he's got an overall plan, an overall scheme. The greatest scheme, the greatest plan in human history to bring the great news of Jesus Christ to all the peoples of the earth. predicted centuries ago by the Old Testament prophets. You and I are part of God's plan. Get in on God's plan to share His word, to bring His word through the missionaries, through your own personal life. And then Peter, here he's setting us up. I'm going to tell you right now. He's setting us up here and talking about this and referring to the Old Testament predictions and talking about God's calling on your life. He's setting us up because in chapter 2 and 3, he's going to tell us how to live and how to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood and how to show forth the excellencies of Him who called us to His glory. That's for later. When you read Peter over and over again, you'll see he's setting us up. Say, wow, this is my role. This God's got a plan for me. What do I do? And he's going to tell us in chapter 2 and 3. It's great. 1 Peter, underrated. 2 Peter, underrated. Every part of the Bible, underrated. I haven't found an overrated part of the Bible yet. 2, you are of special interest. The prophets were interested in you. The apostles were interested in you. The angels are interested in you. And you know what that tells me? God is interested in you. I know it. I know it because this book, 1 Peter, this first book, 1 Peter, is written to people going through hard times because Peter cared about those people. But it was preserved in the scripture because God cared about his people, His Christians. He cared about them. He wanted to know His message, His words when we're, as Christians, going through hard times, when we're going through worldwide pandemics, when we're going through loss of jobs, when we're going through serious illness, when we're going through a loss of a close friend, when we're going through loss of our savings. He wanted us to have these words to be our guide. It's part of the fact that God is interested in you. The entire history of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a love letter from God to you to show that God is interested in you. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness, Jeremiah 31:3. That's His love letter to you. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16? That's 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is not too bad either on this topic. God so loved the world. He's interested in you. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 11. Because He's after you. He desires a relationship with you. He loves you. And all the religions of the world teach that you have to do something to get to God. But the religion of the Bible, the religion of Jesus, teaches that you can't do something to get to God. You're lost. And God has to come to you. And God has come to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead so that you could experience His life, His love, His Holy Spirit guiding you day by day. God, in the Garden of Eden, after the man and the woman sinned, God went into the garden. Did they come up to Him and say, oh, we've sinned. We need to be forgiven. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They hid from the presence of the Lord in the garden. And it was God saying, where are you? Genesis 3:9. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. I told you we had Bible scholars here. Summer 1984, when you guys were enjoying the LA Olympics, Nancy and I went to Nigeria, sub-Saharan Nigeria. Okay. Strange weather. Anyway, they asked me to teach a summer class in English composition, something that I've done as a high school teacher, and also something I've done as a pastor and church member. They asked me to teach Old Testament survey, like a 7-week course. Oh, it was great. There was people that wanted to be pastors and wanted to go to seminary or Bible college, but they had to pass an entrance exam. They had to have better English skills, and they had to know the Bible better. They didn't know Old Testament that well. When I came to the Psalms, I taught them the Messianic Psalms. We look at Psalm 22, right? We just looked at it, right? Man, it was great. You should see it. They're going, Kai, Hubba, Jama'ah. Those are three expressions of surprise amongst the houses, people in northern Nigeria. And some of them were saying, Kai, Hubba, Jamaha, all three. They were just looking at these passages. They just, like the ones I showed you from Psalm 22. Kai. Just that sense of wonder at the greatness of God to predict these things. And the next day, this guy, Bullis, he's one of the, it's like Paul, Bullis, is the name is like, he came early. He left work early to come by. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, but we did not know these things. And I said, you mean Psalm 22? He said, yes. This is just so overwhelmed. If the prophets, if the apostles, if the angels, if Bullis Maisamari from Patiskum in Yobe State in Nigeria, if they're interested, how much more should you and I be? God used the prophets to get a message to you. You need it. You need a salvation. Salvation matters. Jesus is the only one who can give it to you. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, who gave himself a ransom for all, 2:6. When I give directions to the students on a handout to begin the assignment, I have to think really objectively and really clearly. You just can't say it and assume that they're going to be able to follow your directions. We start school tomorrow. Students in the classroom tomorrow morning. Many teachers pray for us. Pray for our teachers. But I have to think, I try to think, what could they possibly misunderstand? And this got, I had to hone my skills when we were on Zoom because I couldn't present and go over it in class because we were, you know, doing the online classes. And I like put this took a long time to prepare those kind of classes. We had much less class time, but the amount of time teaching was much more than usual. Everything was taking so long. Whatever. It's a good job, though. Not complaining. But I just want to say, if I've given the assignment before, I know where they make mistakes in following the directions. So I can highlight it. Highlight the text, then control I. What does control I do? Does anybody know? Italics. Or I can control B. What does control B do? Does anybody know? It's an advanced student right there. Control U. I highlight the text, control U. What happens to the text I highlighted? It goes underline. Or I can go old school and do all caps, all capital letters. Make sure they understand. That's what God did. God sent the most important person in human history to this world. God sent the most important person in your life to this world. His name was Jesus. But just to make sure there's no doubt about it, he italicized it. He boldface typed it, he underlined it, he put it in all caps. He used the Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before, predicting in detail the way in which he would be crucified, the fact that he would be pierced in hands and feet, even the words of his enemies he predicted. He predicted the gambling at the feet of the cross for his clothes, and so many other things, marking, making bold, underlining, telling us Jesus is the one, Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life. No one comes unto me except by him. John 14:6. Listen to him. His birth was announced by angels. He showed he was the Son of God by raising him from the dead. Romans 1:4. And there are 5 billion Bibles that have been printed in the world. Did you hear the number? I know it's the right number. I know it's exact. It's not one off by one copy of the Bible. It's exactly 5 billion because I read it on Wikipedia. It is the best selling book in history. Number two, in a distant number two, is quotations from Chairman Mao. Read it once you finish the Bible several times. It's not as good. The Bible has been translated into far more languages than any other book in history. The Bible has transformed the lives of people you know, people all around you. The Bible has been proven to be true in their lives. God has underlined it for you. He's made it bold. He's made it in italics. He's put it in all caps with 1,000 exclamation marks. Let's just say there's an exclamation mark for every genuinely Christian person you know that has proven God's will in their life by following His word at some time. That's another exclamation mark for you. God's got a message for you. What have we learned today? Did Isaiah, Jeremiah, and King David ever think of you? What do you know? Yeah. One, you have a special Savior. Two, you're of special interest. Three, you're offered a special salvation. It's in the first 9 verses. I gave you some other verses, and you have a special calling. You can look them on your own. God loves you, man. You're going through hard times. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, take a look at 1 Peter 1. Take a look at Ephesians 1. Take a look at Colossians 1. Take a look at Romans 1 through 8. God likes to start those letters by reminding you how great we have it, that we shouldn't take things for granted. You're going through hard times, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember what He's given to you. You're going through hard times, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. The Savior is there. He's here right now. The Bible says He stands in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. It's a great image, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. It means that Jesus is present in His church. He's standing here today. Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of you. There are Christian people here, and Jesus is here right now. If you don't know the salvation of Jesus Christ like I've talked about, come to Him right now. Before you even get up from your chair, just bow your head. Come to Him in prayer. Say, God, I don't know You. I want to know You. Forgive me. Come into my life. Then tell somebody that you made that choice today. Tell somebody that maybe the person brought you here, Pastor Ron's over there. Pastor Eugene was leading music. Talk to him. Tell him where you're at today. Let's pray together. Great and wonderful God, at this time also I'll ask the worship team to come forward and prepare to lead us in song. You guys have been incredibly awesome today as usual. I love the worship today. Thank you. Back to my prayer. Great and wonderful God, thank You for caring about us. We are going through hard times, many of us, and we pray for every person here who's going through difficulty, who suffered loss, who's going through difficulty. We pray that You minister to each one, no matter who that person is, even if we don't know the person, even if we don't know what they're going through. We pray that You minister through the Word, through Your Holy Spirit, comfort and courage, as only You can. We pray for each one of us, Lord. Lord, that we will have a better appreciation of what Jesus has given to us, with just a little taste in the message today, so much more. We pray that we would recognize the calling that we have for our lives, that we live not just for ourselves, that we live for You, and we live to serve others in Jesus' name. Press these facts upon our hearts, Lord. Not just now, but throughout the coming week and weeks, we ask through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.